We are at the end of a 31-week sermon series, and if you haven't been here on over the last 31 weeks, or you've been here on or off, it's okay, because each story can be told independently, and yet they're part of a bigger story. And just because Revelation wasn't hard enough, I thought I would show you this morning the connection between the opening words of Scripture and Revelation 21. I'm going to take one of the hardest passages to understand in Genesis and Revelation 21:1 and make it all nice and simple. Sounds good enough, right? Here's why I think it's important. Our story is a part of a bigger story. You don't live unto yourself, and your story is tied in to other people's stories. And when you look at what's going on around you, you get a sense of the story. If you've opened your newspaper in the last few weeks, you may recall the story of the Hurricane Dorian raging through the Bahamas. And devastation was occurred. And people are still standing up and rising and entering into the story of those that have been affected. This past week, when we were at a denominational meeting, Peter and I heard during one of our sessions, and there was an Amber Alert. A father supposedly took or kidnapped five of his children and were holding them up in a cottage. If you follow in the world of sports, you saw the headlines, taxpayer-funded Olympian dodges for better options and wants to go in the next Olympics under the flag of the United States. Just recently, if you followed the newspaper, Toronto Maple Leafs, best team in years, predicted to be in the top five, even to go to the Stanley Cup. I've been waiting over 40 years for this. We've heard the story of royal weddings, of royal births. We've heard of government scandals, not only in Canada, but of the United States. And somehow, each of these stories somehow ties into the bigger story of life. Just like your story. Maybe you've experienced a change in your story. Maybe you've moved. Maybe you bought a new house. Maybe you're relocating. Maybe you've changed careers. Maybe there's been a change in your health story. Maybe you're experiencing change, and maybe like many grade 12s who are now looking and overwhelmed with the idea of, what do I do with my life? Where do I go to school? Some of you, ... It's all part of a bigger story. The scriptures open up this way. And be sure to catch this. In the beginning, God, stop there for a minute, created the heavens and the earth. Before anything happened in the world, there is, and we need to speak to, and we will in a moment, the story of God. And then in Revelation 21:1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." In order for you and I to understand a biblical framework, the author writes, for understanding God's mission, the church's mission, and the church's mission to the nation, one must understand that the biblical narrative, or the story of the Bible before us, as it's revealed in creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, if you have grown up in this tradition, you'll realize that creation, fall, redemption, restoration encompasses how you and I see and understand the story of God. Let's quickly run through that for a minute. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Why did God create the heavens and the earth? We must ask that question. And it's because God wanted to have a relationship with that which he created. And when God created the world, it was good, it was perfect, it was in shalom, it was in peace, it was exactly the way it was supposed to be. And man and God and all of creation could harmoniously interact together. But the creation story, more importantly than that, tells us something about God. And in order to understand the rest of the Bible, you need to understand something about God. It begins this way, that God is sovereign. That is, God is in absolute control. He is not subservient to other. He is in control of all things. That God, by his very word, upholds and sustains all of the universe. Because God is sovereign, God can be trusted. But God is also wise. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is in all places. He is never surprised. He's fully competent. He doesn't make mistakes. And because God is wise, because he understands the whole picture of the story of our lives, the whole story of the universe, God can be trusted. But God is also loving, kind, patient, generous, faithful, loving. And because God is good all of the time, God can be trusted. But something happened in the opening words of Scripture. By the time you get to the third chapter of the Bible, things aren't all as they intended to be. And like Adam and Eve, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, we in some way act like them. And we confuse the call of Scripture in the way we live. You'll remember that it tells the story this way. You're in Genesis chapter 3, and they are told that they could have anything in the garden except they could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve could go, maybe like us, and question why God would do that. But I suspect God wanted them simply to be obedient, to trust that what he had given them was enough, his provision was enough, that they were incredibly blessed. And he simply wanted Adam and Eve, who at this point had not yet fallen, to simply enjoy the goodness and the presence and the splendor of God. But I suspect there are moments like Adam and Eve where we say those words, did God really say that you can't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God really say, I can't, and you fill in the blank? Maybe God is setting a trap, we say as humanity, for me. If God wants me to be content in all circumstances, well, why did God put in front of me those who have more? If God knew in my very nature it would be easy to commit adultery. In fact, he says, no, you shouldn't even lust. Anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. Why did he make women so beautiful? If God wanted me to be joyful, why did he put hardships and trials in the story of my life? And here's what's important in understanding the story of God. Is when you begin to look at life that way, we begin to twist. And that's what Satan was doing with Adam and Eve. The very nature and the very person and the very character of God. And I think often in life, we confuse the character and the person and the goodness of God in our own story. And I suspect the question you need to ask in your understanding of the big story of life and its Scripture, for those of us who understand this much of the story of life, are we willing to trust our own minuscule intellect Or are we willing to trust a good and a gracious God who understands the whole story when he says, this is what it's like to live in grace. Don't do this, don't do this, because God knows the effect it's going to have in our life. And he wants us to live in harmony and peace with him. But notice the story. In the beginning, this good, all-knowing, wise, sovereign, loving, kind, gracious God immediately begins to pursue Adam and Eve. And by the time you're at Genesis 3:15, he says that he's going to send one who is going to come and to redeem the world. But Adam and Eve know that something happened. They all of a sudden were aware of their nakedness. They're aware that something changed. But do you notice that they never admit their sin? They never admit to what is really going on. In fact, I suspect they go to that same default that we do. The woman made me do it. The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. I never had any real opportunity to respond otherwise. And then there's that lie to believe that the story is okay to live in. Did he really say that you would die? But you noticed what death did happen? The death of the relationship, the death of innocence, the death of shalom, the death of the very clear relationship with God. In fact, it'd be so hard that childbirth would be painful. That work would be hard. That they would lose the beauty of living in the garden. How Satan deceived Adam and Eve because they really lost everything. But the story's not over. The story speaks to the grace and the wonder and the splendor of God who would come and live and be born and who would die and would be buried and who would be resurrected so that you and I could be what? Restored with God. So that we could be made reconciled. So that we could be made right. So that we could be a visible representation to the story of God who is making all things new. I think of those words in Scripture. In Psalm 22, verse 1, where Jesus is giving a foretaste of what Jesus would say on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But the story's not over. Here's the amazing thing. God, in his infinite wisdom, in his sovereignty, includes you and I into the story of God. He includes you and I in the story of grace. He includes you and I being able to tell and to live and to radically live out of the grace and of the hope and of the victory. And imagine how this transforms a life. Imagine what it would be like if each and every believer in Jesus would exude the grace and the comfort and the assurance and the hope that we have. Man, it'd be awesome. And yet when you understand the story of God, of redemption and of heaven is going to affect how we live. Imagine the foretaste of heaven. Imagine that foretaste of heaven when you, as Paul would say, whenever you face all kinds of trials, do it with great joy. Imagine that foretaste of heaven when you are lovingly able to pray for your enemy. Imagine the foretaste of heaven when you can love those who persecute you. Imagine the foretaste of heaven when the church loves the hungry and the poor as Jesus did. Imagine the foretaste of heaven when you share the gospel and somebody comes to faith. Picture the foretaste of heaven when a child who is lost comes home to the family of faith. It consumes you. It overwhelms you. It radically changes you. That is the story of the gospel. And there, as redeemed people, the Bible speaks of that hope that you and I have in Christ. Have you ever thought about heaven and what it's going to be like? The last few chapters of the book of Revelation really pick up on that. Harman writes that, understand it in the lines of security. The gates, it said, of what it is going to be like, face the north, the south, the east, and the west. And the gates are always open. Picture what that means to a people who knew what it was like to be invaded, to face hardship and persecution, meaning that heaven is so secure that there's going to be no suffering, there's going to be no death, there's going to be no pain, there's going to be no attacks. It is going to be so absolutely secure that those who enter into the gate, that is, all of those who are redeemed by the grace of God, can enter in with absolute assurance, absolute comfort, absolute security, and can do so with great boldness. It's interesting because it also says that the walls are 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. Understanding that in the idea of numerology and in the context of a prophecy of the Bible, the 12 represents the 12 tribes. The 1,000 in the Bible is a number of utter completeness. So heaven is going to not only be secure, but be totally complete in the very nature of who will be there. In other words, not one of the elect will be missing from the kingdom of heaven. But why tell you all this? Because the end of the story tells you about your purpose. Yes, we are saved by God's grace. Yes, it is God who creates the heavens. Yes, it is God who brings us to that point. But God graciously, throughout the scripture, involves you and I as being the agents by which he leads people to faith in Christ. But not only that, he says this. When you pray, I want you to pray this. I want you to pray that the kingdom would be established already on earth as it is in heaven. Picture that challenge for you this morning. As a people saved by grace, waiting for that next part of the story. And if heaven is utterly complete, and it is, if it is filled with peace, if it is the exact representation of the absolute shalom and perfection that we hear and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where in your story this morning, out of the abundant grace where you are so radically transformed by the gospel, are you able to enter into the story and allow that to begin to happen as it is already in heaven? Paul writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is the last part of the story. "For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne room saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my people. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic, arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of the burning sulfur. That is the second death. Right here and right now, in this very place, God calls you and I to be that portrait of Christ to a lost and a broken world. And here's the absolute comfort, that if you have made a statement of faith in Christ, if you are living in that faith, you are held absolutely secure. That nothing can rob you of the joy, of the peace, of the hope, and the victory that we have in Christ. And here's the amazing thing, is that when he comes, we will see him face to face in all of his beauty, in all of his radiance, in all of his wonder. And here's what I love, is that the scripture said it's the story of grace. For it says in our passage this morning, as it does in other places, that he came down and he called us to be his people. As the people of God, as the gospel shapes you to be more radically like Jesus, let's build the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So that as the portrait of grace, as the agents leading and pointing people towards the ultimate shalom in Jesus, we may be a beautiful bride, radiantly present before our loving and our gracious God. Amen. In a moment, we're going to pray, and we want to indeed remember all of the names that are in our bulletin. But also, some of you know that as a church, we have been joining with a number of churches in our denomination and supporting a church plant out of Pickering. And we found out this past week at our classes meeting that due to a few reasons, one being finances, one being the church planter's wife having some health issues, that church has decided to fold. And so as we gather this morning, we want to remember not only those who have been affected, but also Jason and his wife, as they mourn the loss of what they dreamed that the boat church could be. So would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks to be a part of building the kingdom of God. And Lord, as we think of those moments of success and those moments of where we see fruit, like in reaching our community here through our youth programs, we think of the work of Phil and Janetta in Tanzania. As we think about the upcoming trip to Bolivia. As we think about the hands that will prepare our Thanksgiving dinner and serve and engage with our community. There are so many reasons to celebrate the ongoing work of the gospel. And Lord, we know that as Jason and the boat church mourn the loss of what they dreamed it could be, Lord, we pray that the seeds that were planted, Lord, would scatter far. That the lives that have been affected would engage in other communities of faith. And that the kingdom would spread because of the work over the last year that has happened through the boat church. But Lord, we pray that you too would be with Jason and his wife, Lord, as they prepare to move back to where they came from, and that, Lord, you would just be with them during this time of loss as they reevaluate what's next for them. And, Lord, we just pray that the kingdom would see much blessing through the work that has happened here. And, Lord, as we think of that blessing, Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord, we thank you that we can be a community of faith together. Lord, we thank you that Taya could not only be getting stronger, Lord, but we thank you that she could be home. But Lord, we just pray that you would also just prepare her, Lord, as she begins to transition to move in with Tim and Andrea. We pray that you would be with her as she mourns the loss of having lived on her own, moving to a new community, a new community of faith. We pray that you would continue to use and enrich her story in the community to which Tim and Andrea live. And that, Lord, as she now needs to make journeys in to see Martin, Lord, we pray that you'd give provision and guidance and blessing, Lord, that they too could continue in their beautiful story together. Lord, we thank you that Ken could be home from the hospital. But Lord, we also just pray for all the upcoming appointments. We pray for all the upcoming physiotherapy. We pray for the appointment with the neurologist, Lord. We pray for clear answers. But Lord, we pray that you'd give Ken and Maria, Lord, both the patience to walk through this journey. We pray that you would give Maria the strength as she and the encouragement as she walks with Ken through this. That, Lord, you would ultimately restore Ken's strength, Lord, that his ability to walk would improve, and that, Lord, you would just restore his health. Lord, we pray the same thing for Bus. Lord, we pray for healing to his hand, oh God. We pray for the physiotherapy that would happen. We pray for continued to good news, Lord, in that recovery process. And Lord, we pray that the recovery would be quicker than we expect. But Lord, we just pray that you would give Bus the patience not to overdo it, not to test the limits, not to try to do more than he thinks he can do. But Lord, that you would give him the grace to be able to just hold back on what he wants to do, Lord, so that his hand can be restored. And Lord, we thank you that his fingers could be saved at this time. And Lord, we just pray for that continued healing. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us more than we could ever imagine. And we thank you that the God who's echoed those words in the beginning echoes those words to us today, that I am with you. I see the full picture. There's a glorious hope and a future in store for us. And that we would be able to trust in your goodness this morning. That we'd be able to rest in your unfailing promises. And that we would be able to live in joy because you are making all things new. In your name we pray. Amen.